Good morning. It is very good for us to be together here on the Lord's Day. We are thankful for your presence. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 if you are not already there, and we will read that and study that together here in just a moment. I know we have some of our number that have gone to the Fried Hardman Lectures, and we will miss them while they're away. It could be that you're on your way there, and you've stopped to be with us, and we are very glad for that. We hope you'll be back tonight at 6 o'clock. Tonight we're going to do questions and answers, and I requested some more questions to be turned in, and I had 24 or 25 questions turned in, and so that was very encouraging. We're going to work on that tonight. This morning we're in Matthew chapter 5. This, of course, is the Sermon on the Mount. Verses 3 through 12 comprise what we commonly refer to as the Beatitudes. Now, the word beatitude is from the Latin word blessed. And as you read this list, you're going to see that word over and over again, blessed. The Greek word for blessed is makarios. It can be translated also as happy. And some translations translate it that way, but I don't really like it because this word is a word that is much deeper than we typically think of as happiness. This is a deep spiritual fulfillment. In fact, you might even say true happiness. Now, of course, every one of these Beatitudes would be a good sermon, but this morning we're going to focus just on one of them, and this is verse number 6. Let's read it together. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, I want to make a distinction this morning. In fact, I want you to look at this next slide with me. Are you familiar with this particular word? Hangry. In fact, do you know anyone who gets hangry? Don't point at them. Just think of this person. If you know a hangry person, the word hangry is a word that means a state of anger caused by a lack of food. It is hunger causing a negative change in emotional state. That is not what we're talking about today. We are not talking about hangry. We are talking about the word hungry. Now, we know what it means to be hungry. We know what it means to be thirsty. In fact, there's an old saying you probably heard that says, you are what you eat. And you know, there's a very real sense in which that is true. You are what you eat. One who fills himself with fatty, unhealthy food, his body will reflect that. A person who eats vegetables and a proper food group balance, his body will reflect that. We take in liquid and we drink water, and literally our bodies are 60% water. And so in a very real sense, we are what we take in. We are that with which we fill ourselves. But you know, this is also true in a spiritual sense. Spiritually speaking, we are what we eat. We are what we fill ourselves with. Consider this. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." What does that mean? The things that you fill your mind with determine what you are spiritually. You are what you eat. And so if a man feeds his mind on filth, eventually that's what he becomes. If a man fills his mind with foul language and he views pornography or he reads worldly philosophy and he intakes filth, spiritually, that is what he will become. We are what we eat. But if a man meditates on the Bible and he spends time with Christian friends and he spends time in prayer pondering the blessings of God, that man will become something different. Listen to this. Psalm 119 and verse 11, David said, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Feeding on filth will bring sin in your life. Feeding on scripture will keep you away from sin. And so a good question for each of us to ask ourselves this morning is, what have I been feeding myself? If it's big doses of TV, then you're probably not doing very well. Unless it's GBN, you can watch GBN, but generally, if you're watching big doses of TV, you're filling yourself with that which is not going to be good for your mind. Now, what we're going to do this morning is this. We're going to read Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, and we're going to discuss five questions relating to this verse about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. This is the first question this morning, and it is this. What are you hungry for? What are you hungry for? Now, I want you to notice that I did not ask the question, are you hungry? The reason I did not ask that is because all of us are hungry for something. The question is, for what are you hungry? What is it that motivates you? What is it that drives you? What are you living for? And there's really only two answers to this question. Either it is spiritual or it is material. Now, let's consider both of these things together. What if you are hungry for the spiritual? Well, that's Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The Greek word for righteousness is dikaiosune. I looked this word up in Thayer's Greek lexicon, and it gave this definition. The virtue or quality or state of one who is dikaios. Don't you hate when you look that up and it gives you some kind of definition like that? That didn't help me, so I looked up the word dikaios. It is the Greek word for righteous. Here's the definition. One who is such as he ought to be, upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commands of God. And so what we're talking about is this. A righteous person is one who is what he ought to be. He is upright in God's sight. He keeps the commandments of God. And so righteousness would be the state of one who is such as he ought to be. Thayer says the condition that is acceptable to God. So this is what we're talking about when we put all this together. A person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness is a person who really, really wants to be what he ought to be in the sight of God. He really, really desires to be faithful. And so here's the question this morning. What are you hungry for? If it's not the spiritual, there's only one other option, and that is the material. Are you hungry for the things of this world? Are you a person who focuses maybe on the possessions of life? Maybe on the comforts of life? Maybe on worldly achievements? You know, many Americans seem to believe that our purpose in life is to have pleasure and to be pampered. Many Americans especially believe that we should never have an uncomfortable moment, that we should always be entertained. If you don't believe me, you let a child become bored and you wait and see what happens. We believe it should never be that way. And we have pretty well achieved that in our country. You know, you turn on your television set, you've got hundreds of channels to choose from. We can order movies on demand. Our vehicles are equipped with elaborate entertainment packages. You get out of your car, you've got your phone, and you've got Candy Crush, and you've got Call of Duty Mobile, or whatever the latest apps are. You've got movies that you can watch when you're sitting there waiting. These are the type of things that many people hunger for, that is, to be entertained. In fact, I saw a television commercial, and it said this. It said, we love our toys, and it showed a man hugging his big screen TV. I think it was a Best Buy commercial. And that's right. That's what many people live for. I want to read you something that I ran across about Elvis Presley. Many people think of Elvis Presley as a man who had achieved greatness in this life. Some of you remember Elvis. He died when I was a little boy, and so I don't remember much firsthand. But if you read his biography, you will see that his life was a pitiful pursuit of materialism and sensuality of all kinds. It says that in his first 2 years of stardom, he had an overturn of $100 million. Now, you've got to think about how long ago that was. $100 million was a lot more then than it is now. It says that he had three jets, two Cadillacs, a Rolls Royce, a Lincoln Continental, a Buick, a Chrysler station wagon, a Jeep, a dune buggy, a converted bus, three motorcycles. His favorite car was his 1960 Cadillac limousine. The top of it was veneered and covered in pearl, literal pearl, white veneer. The body of it was sprayed with 40 coats of specially prepared paint that included crushed diamonds and fish scales. Nearly all of the metal trimming in the car was plated with 18-karat gold. Inside the car, there were two gold-covered telephones, a gold vanity case containing a gold electric razor, gold hair clippers, electric shoe buffer, a gold-plated television, a record player, an amplifier, air conditioning, a refrigerator that was capable of making ice in 2 minutes flat. Brethren, for many people, this sort of thing is what drives them in life. They want the comforts, they want the luxuries, they want the successes, they want the accolades of this life. They want for people to say they have reached the pinnacle. They have achievement, whether it be educational, whether it be financial, whether it be in the business world. And so our first question this morning is, what are you hungry for? Is it spiritual? The only other option is that which is material. Now here's our second question this morning. How hungry are you? Now there is a difference between casual hunger and real hunger. I remember when our kids were little, sometimes they would say something like this, "Daddy, we're starving to death." It's only been 4 hours since they ate, but they think that they are starving to death. And that's the way we sometimes think. Friends, I don't think that's what Jesus has in mind when he uses the word hunger. Why do I think that? In the Beatitudes, Jesus takes these things to extremes. In fact, in verse number 3, he mentions, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The word poor there is a word that means completely destitute. Likewise, when he speaks about hunger, he's speaking about real hunger. He's talking about real thirst. Now, I think this is a hard thing for us to comprehend, and we don't truly appreciate it because we are so wealthy. Not many of us have ever experienced real hunger, but I don't think we can really get this beatitude until we can wrap our minds around real hunger. You know, if you think about the prodigal son, hunger drove him to the pigs, but starvation, real hunger, drove him to the father. And I'm afraid that as Christians, sometimes our hunger for righteousness, listen to what I'm going to say, our hunger for righteousness is the casual kind of hunger. That is, we want righteousness enough to come to church. We want righteousness enough to put a little bit of money in the plate. But we don't want it diligently enough to study our Bibles. We don't have a hunger that is deep enough to make us put Christianity above all else. Casual hunger will make you come to services on Sunday morning, but not on Sunday night. And so we've got to understand real hunger. I read a story that I think might help. In 1908, Sir Ernest Shackleton and his three companions decided to travel from their camp in Antarctica to the South Pole. Now, I want you to think about this. This is 1908. And so they set out with food and 4 horses. Weeks later, they had exhausted their food supply, their horses were dead, and they gave up and they turned back. When they finally got back to their camp, they had traveled 127 days in the frigid cold and snow and blistering wind. Shackleton said that on their return trek back to their quarters, he said they spent all of their time talking about food. They discussed elaborate feasts and gourmet delights and sumptuous menus. He says, as they staggered along, suffering from dysentery, not knowing whether they would even survive, he said, every waking hour was occupied with thoughts of eating. Brethren, that is true hunger. They were consumed with it. Food was constantly in their thoughts. Scarcely did they think of anything but that. When we can appreciate that kind of hunger, then we are ready to appreciate this beatitude. Blessed are they who hunger for righteousness. You want that badly to be right in the sight of God. Here is our third question. Why does God have to tell us to be hungry? Have you ever thought about that? God doesn't have to tell you to hunger for food, does He? God doesn't have to tell you to thirst for water. He doesn't have to remind you several times a day you need some water. He doesn't have to remind you, hey, you need to keep in mind that you need to get some food. So why does He have to tell us to hunger for righteousness? And here's the reason. There are some differences, you see, in spiritual hunger and physical hunger. Now, what are they? Number one, spiritual hunger can be stifled. You know, in the parable of the soils, Jesus tells us about the seed that fell amongst the thorns. And you remember that seed was choked out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world? And sometimes that's what happens to spiritual hunger. Even for Christians, our spiritual hunger gets choked out by the cares and the riches of this world. Number two, why does God have to tell us to be hungry? Because physical hunger comes just as easy as breathing. It is a reflex. It is natural. But that is not true of spiritual hunger. You see, spiritual hunger, oftentimes Christians, they get out of the habit of praying. They get out of the habit of regular Bible study. They get out of the habit of thinking elevated thoughts. And so God has to remind us, hunger for spiritual righteousness. Number three, why does God have to tell us to be hungry? Because, now listen to this carefully, many people are starving spiritually and they don't even know it. You know, we see commercials on television, and they will show children in Africa who are starving to death. It is obvious. But you know what? We have people all around us who are starving spiritually, and they are oblivious. One is obvious, one is oblivious. You know, there could be people in this room this morning who are starving spiritually. Number four, why does God have to tell us to be hungry? Because abundance feeds physical hunger, but oftentimes abundance causes spiritual hunger. Brother James McGill told a story one time about a student who came to America from a small village in Africa. He was going to attend Fried Hartman University, college at the time. As they were showing him around the campus, they entered the cafeteria, and this man from Africa said that he noticed the colorful chairs and the huge windows and the abundance of food and the attractive salad bar. And he very seriously said this. He said, it must be hard to keep your attention focused on heaven when you are in the midst of such a material paradise, kind of a heaven on earth. He said, in the little village in the bush country that I come from, we lived in a mud hut where there was little color, there was no abundance. He said, it was easy to have a longing for heaven. He said, but it would be challenging here. Brethren, why does God have to tell us to be hungry? Because sometimes we forget. Here is the fourth one. What are the characteristics of a person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness? Number one, a person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness doesn't see how close they can get to the edge. Now, what do I mean by that? There's an old illustration I heard years ago. I tried to recreate it the best I could, but it went something like this. There was a man who was in need of a driver to ride him through a dangerous mountain path. To ensure his safety, the man wanted to find the very best driver. And so he interviewed four different drivers, and he asked them all the same question. He said, "How close can you get me to the edge of the road, of the edge of the mountain path, and still feel comfortable?" The first driver said, "Oh, I can get you 1 foot from the edge, and I still feel comfortable." The second driver said, "I can be 6 inches from the edge and still be fine." The third driver said, "I can get 1 inch from the edge, and it is not a problem. The fourth driver said, I don't know, I stay as far away from the edge as I could get. Well, that's the one he wanted, right? The one who stays as far away from the edge. But you know, sometimes as Christians, we're like those other three drivers. We want to see how close we can get to sin without actually crossing the line. Sometimes Christians want to see how much we can be like the world and get away with it. You know, sometimes when it comes to the way we dress, we want to see how much we can push the limit, how much we can be like the world and not cross the line. You know, the Bible uses terminology not saying that we should get as close to the line as possible, but the Bible uses terms like this. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from fornication. Don't get close to it, run from it. Proverbs 5 and verse 8, don't go near to the door of her house. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. With regard to clothing, it tells young women or women, it says to dress as women professing godliness. That ought to be the mindset. Godliness, not how close can you get. The one who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness doesn't walk close to the edge. They go the opposite way. Number two, what are the characteristics of a person who hungers for righteousness? Number two, this person does right even when nobody else is looking. You know, it's easy to be a Christian when you're surrounded by Christians. But what about when you're alone? You see, when a person is alone, that is the true test of Christian character. You know, sometimes you'll have students who go to church when they're at home, but then they go off to college and they don't go. Why? Because mom and dad don't know. No one knows. Sometimes men do fine when their wife is at home, but when their wife leaves, they turn on the computer and they go and look at things they should not. In fact, we could give lots of examples, but the point I'm making is this. A person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, he wants so badly. He's got that desire so badly to be what God wants him to be. He is going to do what's right even when there is nobody else around. Number three, a person who hungers for righteousness, his willpower is strong. And I guess that's the point we're making. This person is driven. And so when Satan throws those fiery darts, his willpower to be faithful is greater than the fiery darts of the devil. When you are weary and doing things that are right, and sometimes you want to quit, your desire to be faithful is so much greater that you just keep going. In the 1992 Summer Olympics, there was an American sprinter named Gail Devers. She was the clear leader in the 100-meter hurdles. But when she got to the very last hurdle, she tripped and she injured herself and she was in agonizing pain. But the story says, in fact, if you go back and watch the video of it, she pulled herself on her knees and she crawled the last 5 meters to finish the race. That's determination. Why'd she do that? She had already lost at that point. What gives a person the determination spiritually to say, I'm going to keep going? It is this deep hunger for righteousness. Philippians 3:14, Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Jesus. That is, he says, I've got my eye on the goal, and he was absolutely determined to reach it. Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. That is, he hungered for the joy, and despite all the things he had to endure, he did that. He endured the agony because he hungered for the reward. Brethren, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that's what keeps a new convert from lighting another cigarette. That's what keeps them from taking a drink again. It's what stops them from saying a dirty word. It's what stops them from going to those websites. You see, that's the secret. Sometimes people have asked me this, Don, how do I overcome various sins. And this is the secret I'm about to tell you. The secret to overcoming sin is this. If you really, really hunger, in the true sense that's meant here, if you hunger to that degree for righteousness, that desire is greater than the other desire. And that's the secret. Here's the fourth point. What is the characteristic of a person who hungers for righteousness? That person understands their purpose in life. They understand why they're here. I read a story about an airplane that went down in the Everglades years ago. They said that this plane crashed, and later they went to the crash site and they recover what they call the little black box to discover why they crashed. It's very interesting. When they listened to the box and the recording, they said that the light for the landing gear had malfunctioned. Not the landing gear itself, just the little light had malfunctioned. And so instead of landing, they decided they were going to make another pass. And everyone in the cockpit got tied up trying to figure out why that light had gone off. And everyone was paying so much attention to that little light that they crashed the airplane. I read that illustration and I thought, that's a good illustration. Sometimes we do the same thing. Sometimes we lose focus on the big picture because we turn our eyes to that little light. That is, we're focused on this little small thing in life and we miss the big picture. We become so concerned about bills, our job, our daily task, to the point that we forget why God put us here in the first place. The point that I'm making is this. A person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, he wants so badly to be what God wants him to be. He wants so much to be right that he's not going to forget why he's here. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. In fact, I put Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 11 on the chart. It should be Revelation 4 and verse 11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Now listen to this part. "You created all things for your glory. They exist and were created." Ladies and gentlemen, the reason that we exist, the reason God created us, was to give Him glory. That should be my pursuit of life. That is the reason I am here. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. I can't get sidetracked. If I hunger and thirst for righteousness, I'm not going to get sidetracked on Wednesday night because of a soccer game. Because I haven't forgotten why I'm here. Let's go to the last point. Last question. What do I do if I have lost this hunger? It could be that you're a Christian who is here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, I used to be like that. I used to have the trait of this person who was hungering and thirsting for righteousness, but to be honest, over the years, I've lost it. What do I do to get it back? I want you to listen to this passage, Revelation 2 and verse 4, because the Lord describes some people just like that. Revelation 2 and verse 4, He describes the Ephesus Church of Christ and some people there that had the same problem. He says this, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love." What does it mean that they had left their first love? What he means is this, they had lost their zeal. They had lost the drive that they had when they were first Christians. Back in the beginning, he said they were driven to be faithful. They were on fire for the Lord. But over time, that had dwindled. They still came to services. They're still Christians. They hadn't just given up on the Lord completely, but they had lost the hunger. So what do they do about it? Listen to verse 5. He says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do your first works." Three things. This is the remedy. Remember, repent, and resume. That is, remember how it used to be. Remember the drive that you used to have. Secondly, repent. Change your mind. Renew your determination. And then thirdly, resume. Go back to the way it used to be and do it again. I would recommend this. If you have lost your hunger for righteousness, study about heaven. If you have lost your hunger for righteousness, study about hell. Because both of those things will drive you to be hungry, to be righteous. In conclusion this morning, I want to ask you one more question. How's your appetite? Now, I'm not talking about food. I'm talking about your appetite for righteousness. If it's not what it ought to be, you can make a change this morning. You can say, I'm going to go back and I'm going to have that desire to be what God wants me to be. I'm going to hunger for dikaiosune, that is, to be what I ought to be in the eyes of God. This morning, if you're not a New Testament Christian, the Bible teaches to obey the gospel, to have your sins remitted, to be a Christian, to be a child of God. A person has to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be immersed in water to be washed in the blood of Jesus. Once you do that and you're a child of God, if you'll be faithful for the remainder of your days, you'll find a home in heaven. Maybe you're a Christian, but you've lost that hunger. Maybe you have publicly sinned, and maybe this morning you want to take care of that. Maybe you desire the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. We would be honored to go to God and to pray for you. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.